this week I was very excited about this message and praying about how to approach this. I think so many Christians, even Christians, are bound or can be bound by something, and they don't know how to get free from it. And so I started praying, started reading the Bible, and God, I believe, just kind of opened up a lot of revelation and things to me about how to be free and how to live free from that type of bondage when the enemy tries to kind of put a straitjacket on you. And so I knew that God was obviously helping me to prepare this message in two different ways. I knew that he wanted this message taught. And it'll probably not just be this morning, because I was telling Angie, I'm like, God just kept bringing more ideas and more scriptures and things into my head, and I would write it down, and it's all over these notes, and I don't know if I'll be able to keep it straight or not going through this message this morning, but it'll probably at least be today and next week to kind of really cover this topic, because it's so important. It is so important. So that was one way I knew that God really wanted this message taught, was because he kept showing me different things in the Word. And the second thing, how I knew that this message was important to deliver, is because as soon as I started preparing it, it's like the enemy just kept bringing up things, one thing after another, to prevent me from preparing this message. Just one distraction, one kind of thing after another. And so I'll just challenge you with this. He didn't want me, the devil doesn't want me to bring this message, but God does. And at the same time, the enemy doesn't want you to be here to hear this message. So don't doubt that he will try to put some stumbling blocks for you to come back next week, or to even take what we're learning this morning and apply it. Because the Word of God is pretty clear. We're to be not just hearers of the Word. We're to be doers of the Word. And so that's what we strive for, is to be doers. And when we're doers, Jesus will set us free. When we do what he's called us to do through his Word. And so I entitled this message, Free at Last. And the main scripture for today and at least next week is John 8:36. John 8:36 tells us, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And look at that. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we're going to unpack that today and next week. The two primary passages for today, and if you want to open your Bibles to these two passages, one is going to be Mark chapter 5. And also Luke chapter 10. So if you want to put your little ribbon doodad thing at one of those and then open your Bible to Mark 5, that's where we're going to start. And then put a little marker in Luke chapter 10. That's where we'll go next, towards the end of this message. Now, I firmly believe that a lot of Christians are not free of things because, one, they don't believe that they can be in bondage, or they refuse to admit that they're in bondage, and they just kind of put their head in the sand. They don't want to admit it. And so we're going to cover two things this morning. Is it possible for a believer to be in bondage? And two, can a Christian be demon-possessed? It's two different questions. Two different questions. Is it possible for a believer to be in bondage, and can a Christian be demon-possessed? And you know the other reason I believe that Satan doesn't want you to hear this message is because he's a thief, and when a thief is caught, he has to restore sevenfold. That's biblical. That's from Proverbs, I believe. When a thief is caught, he has to restore what he stole sevenfold. So we're going to catch him in this message. And I believe that when Jesus sets you free, the enemy has to restore what he's stolen from you, what he's taken. I'm not just talking about money. It could be other things, emotional things. It could be a whole lot of other things, but Satan is a thief. We're going to look at that also this morning. But I want to begin in Mark chapter 5. I thought about just pulling like maybe the first couple verses and the last couple, but this story is so good that I don't want to leave any of it out. So we're going to read Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And it's just a fascinating story, but it has so much that we can learn from it. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, then they, talking about the disciples and Jesus and his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. But we're going to see he was bound by something more powerful than just physical chains. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. What does that mean? He lived in a cemetery, right? That's where his dwelling was. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And that word there in Greek for worship is to come and bow down before somebody. So he came and he worshiped, he bowed down before Jesus. Verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, now, this wasn't the man crying out. This was the demons within him using his voice to cry out. And they cry out because it's not him speaking out of what is in his mind. It's these demonic forces that were living inside him. And it says that he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. Now, how do we know that it's not the man and it was demons speaking? Because Jesus does not torment people. Jesus does not torment people. So it was, but he does torment demons, at least the way they view it, that he torments them, okay? So then in verse 7 or 8, for he had said to him, now this is kind of like backwards a little bit, okay? The reason that the demon said that was because Jesus had done this. He said to him, to this demon, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? So who does he ask? He's not asking the guy what his name is. He's asking the demon. Jesus is asking this demon, what is your name? And the demon answered, saying, my name is Legion. My name is Legion, which is interesting. It says, for we are many. Now, in Roman times, in the first century, a legion consisted of 6,826 soldiers. So this guy had a lot of demons. This guy was demonized. And we're going to see, it's going to other scripture back up, that there's a lot of demons in this guy. And he also begged him, talking about the demon, begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. See, once a demon or demons get a foothold in a territory, they don't want to leave that territory. They want to stay there. Verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Verse 12. So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter them. See, spirits want a body to inhabit. I think primarily they want a human body, but if they can't have a human body, they at least want an animal that they can inhabit. And listen, I know there are some cats that I've met that I think need to have demons cast out of them. I remember a dog even. I've mentioned this dog before. My best friend growing up, his name was Chip. And he had this dog named Lucy. And now that I think back to this crazy dog who, I think it was short for Lucifer, is why they named this dog Lucy. But let's move on. So they begged, these demons begged Jesus to send them into these swine. And then in verse 13, it says, at once Jesus gave them permission. Isn't that interesting? In a way, Jesus answered the prayer of these demons. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000 swine. So there was a lot of demons that came out of this guy, right? At least 2,000. Entered the swine, and then in verse 14, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, I cannot resist, because every time I talk about this passage, I think about this is the first case of deviled ham that we ever hear about. Deviled ham, Travis, deviled ham. I have another one, too. So when they ran and drowned themselves in the sea, you know what they did? They committed suicide. Larry, that's for you. You can write that down. You can use that later. Let's go on. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now stop right there. You would think that these people would be excited and happy that this happened, but they weren't. They were afraid of what happened, of what Jesus, this power. How did this happen? What caused this to happen? You would thought they would have been totally different reaction to what had happened. Verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Verse 17. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Again, an interesting reaction to this miracle. This man set free from all these demons, but they want him to go away. You would have thought they would have at least wanted him to, you know, do a few conferences or something to explain what happened, but that's not their reaction. So they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, Decapolis is not the name of a city. It's a name of 10 cities. There are 10 cities in that region, and all together they were known as the Decapolis. Right? That's where you get decathlon, right? 10 events make up the decathlon in the Olympics or in track. This Decapolis was cities like Gadara, where he was. It's Damascus was one of these 10 cities. There are some other ones. They're all Greek cities, by the way. And that's probably also why you have, I mean, think about this. Were Jewish, a good Jewish farmer, would he be raising swine? No, they weren't supposed to even eat swine. So there is a lot of Greek influence in this area that they're in. And so Decapolis, it just means, it'd be like, you know, we have Kansas City and Blue Springs and Independence and Lee's Summit and all these other, right? If you got 10 of them together, they could be known as the Decapolis, okay? But that isn't the point. Let's move on. This is key number one, if you're taking notes this morning. Key number one, or the first truth, there really are demons. The demons are real. And they're not something to be played around with. They're not something to be, you know, to do things that would open yourself up to contact with demons. Now, sometimes you can't avoid it as a Christian. Sometimes we have to take the authority of Jesus and deal with a demonic situation. But there really are demons. And in the New Testament, the word for demon is used over 80 times in the New Testament. And in the Gospels, it's over 60 times. Of that 80 times, 60 of it is in the Gospels. So Jesus had a lot to say, and he did a lot when it came to people that were demon-possessed and dealing with demons. And they're real. Not every Christian believes they're real. Just like there's a lot of Christians that don't believe Satan is real. That Satan is just a way, you know, to understand why bad things happen, but he's not real. It's not a real fallen angel or anything like that. This is what I found in one commentary. That's what it said about demons or demon-possessed people. These are persons afflicted with especially severe diseases, either bodily or mentally, whose bodies, in the opinion of the Jews, okay, so you have these Christian theologian, whoever, I can't remember who wrote this commentary right now, saying that it was just the opinion of the Jews that demons had entered these people, and their cure was thought to require the expulsion of the demon. What is this person saying? He's saying, well, they weren't really demon-possessed because demons don't really exist. They were just had some kind of disease or sickness. And what Jesus would do when you go on and read this commentary is Jesus went along with that kind of superstitious thought. He just pretended to be casting out demons because they don't really exist. That is heresy. That is taking the word of God and twisting it to make it conform with whatever your worldview is. If your worldview says, well, there's no such thing as a supernatural stuff, right, then you're going to reinterpret what the Word of God says when it comes to supernatural things. And that's what this particular commentary did. And it is a horrible teaching, and it can leave people in bondage if you believe that stuff. It will leave you in bondage. And so I want to look at just in the Gospels, some of the verses that talk about demons. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Hallelujah. Matthew 9, 32 and 33. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And go on to the next slide. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. That's Matthew 17, 18. Mark 3, 14 and 15. Then he appointed 12. Jesus appointed 12, his disciples, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Next slide. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. Let me stop right there. That's why in James, and I just had this conversation this week. Someone asked me, why don't we anoint people with oil like it talks about in James chapter 5? Right? If you're sick, you're supposed to come call the elders of the church and have them come pray for you, and they will anoint you with oil and pray for you to be healed. I'm like, I don't know, maybe we should start praying for people using oil. Now, it's not the oil that would heal you. The oil is a symbolic thing of the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. But even here, they did the same thing. They anointed people with oil, and many of them that were sick were healed. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, right? These are marks of somebody that's following Jesus. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And it goes on and talks about some other things. But here's an interesting thing when we think about demons, because what is a demon? What is a demon? Is it a fallen angel? Is it some kind of other entity? The Bible has a lot to say about demons, but I do think they are related. Obviously, they're evil entities. They're evil. And just like their father, Satan, their leader, right? They only come to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. But we know somebody that's come to give you life to the full, life more abundantly, and that is Jesus. And now, how many of the angels fell when Satan fell? How many did he take with him? So I was just thinking about this. He took a third of the angels. And if you do some quick math in your head, that means for every one angel that fell, there's two that remained faithful to God. That means for every fallen angel that tries to mess with you, there's could be two that are for you. There's twice as many for you as there are against you. And you might think, well, you know, but demons have a lot of power and they can do all this stuff. Not really. Not really. In the name of Jesus, not really. We know the story, and I'll probably talk about this next week, the Jewish exorcists who were trying to cast out a demon in the name of the Jesus that Paul preached. And it didn't turn out too well for those exorcists. So you have to have a relationship. It has to be in the name of Jesus when you're dealing with demons. But also, think about at the end of the age, God is going to take Satan and throw him into the lake of fire, right? But God doesn't do it himself when you read that. He just sends one angel to go handle it, right? And it's almost like towards the end of this age, Jesus finally says, that's enough. You ever say that to your kids? Finally, they've been pestering you, bugging, not being obedient. That's it. But he doesn't go do it himself. He sends another, He sends an angel to go do it. I almost think it's like, you know, Gabriel comes to him and he says, Jesus, what should we do with Satan? And he's like, well, send the new guy. Send the new guy to go take care of it. And he just comes and he takes Satan, who we think is so powerful. He just, one other angel takes him and locks him in the name of Jesus. He probably said, make sure you do it in the name of Jesus. And he locks him, or he puts him into the lake of fire. And that's it. And so, again, but here's the point. Well, I want to share this quote. I like this quote. This is from C.S. Lewis. I like a lot of what C.S. Lewis. I think probably the first book I ever read about the Christian faith was C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, which if you've never read that book and you're kind of like struggling, you don't really know what, it's excellent book to read to encourage your faith, to build it up, to help you understand what is this stuff we believe. But he wrote, there's basically two types of people that Satan loves. He loves the skeptic and he loves the superstitious. He loves those who don't think that he exists, that ignore him, that don't deal with anything like that. He loves the type of people that mock those who know that demons are real, that Satan is real. But he also loves those who are superstitious, who all they think about are demons. And they have to, you know, they carry around the lucky rabbit's foot and they do all this other stuff to try to ward off evil. He loves the superstitious, Satan does, and he loves those who are critics. And we need to be in the middle. We don't want to be on too extreme. We need to be balanced. We know there's demons. We know that they're real, and they've come to destroy and try to kill you and try to just wreak havoc in your life. But we also know that we're not to be so consumed with demons. We're to be consumed with Jesus, not with demons. Here's another quote. This is from Jack Hayford, who's one of my favorite pastors and teachers. He says, you can't cast out the flesh. You can't cast out the flesh, and you can't disciple a demon. You can't cast out the flesh, and you can't disciple a demon. What does that mean? Some people think, or they might ask the question, do we need deliverance, or do we need discipleship? And the answer is, yes. We need both. We need both. We need to be discipled, and if there's something that we need to be delivered from, then we need deliverance. Both is Jesus. The answer is Jesus to both of those questions. Because I want you to remember this when it comes to dealing with the enemy. If he can't deceive you, he cannot defeat you. He has no authority over a child of God except what we give him. We don't have to give him any authority if we're walking under the authority of Jesus Christ. But we get outside of Jesus' authority and we start dabbling in things that open a door or a window to the demonic, then we're asking for trouble. And just say, well, I'm a believer and the blood of Jesus covers me so I can do this thing and there won't be any consequences. Just try that. Well, don't try that. Don't try that. Don't do that. Don't do that. The only people who can't get free are those who won't admit that they're in bondage. It's the same with salvation. Only those who get saved are those who acknowledge they need a Savior. If you don't want to acknowledge that you need a Savior, you're not going to be saved. The first step is acknowledging you need a Savior. The second step is praying to the Savior to come and save you and deliver you. That's number one. That was the first thing, that demons really exist. Okay. Number two is demons really do enter people. They really do enter into people. Okay? Look at John 10, verse 1. I've been quoting this all morning. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, it says Jesus is saying, this is true. Pay attention. This is real. This is the truth. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Right? Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. It also could be, in context, talking about false teachers, but we know the enemy also does this. He doesn't enter the sheep. What is the sheepfold? What is a sheepfold? It's a place you keep sheep, right? Right? And the thief doesn't enter by the door. Now, who's the door of the sheepfold? Jesus. So if an enemy is trying to come in, he's not going to come through Jesus. He's going to try to sneak in, come in some other way. Right? And also in verse 10, this is what it says. The thief does not come to accept, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now listen, I've looked at that verse in different translations, and really what it's saying is the only reason he comes is to steal, kill, and destroy. There's no other reason. There is no other reason except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There is a choice that we can make on who we are listening to, of the decisions that we make. If the decisions we're making are not bringing life and life more abundantly, we need to re-examine the choices we're making, the decisions we're making. So let me bring this up right now. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Well, it depends on what that word means. Possessed is two different Greek words. Now, we know what demon is, but can a Christian be possessed by a demon? There's two basic definitions of that same word, possessed, that's used in the New Testament. The first definition means ownership, owned by a demon. And the second definition is controlled or overpowered. Okay? Now, can a Christian be owned by a demon? No. We are owned by Jesus Christ. We're not owned by a demon. So it's not that first definition. But the second definition, can a demon have control? Can he oppress a Christian? Yes. Again, it's an authority issue, though, and what we're doing in our lives. What kind of doors are we opening? Whether or not a demon has access to us, to mess with us. So, again, a Christian cannot be owned by a demon because we're owned by God, but a Christian can be under the influence of a demon. Now, here's a definition from Thayer's lexicon. Of possessed, to be under the power of a demon, to be under the power. And here's another one. This is Lou Nida's definition. One cannot speak of a person being possessed by a demon. A more appropriate expression may be the person possesses or has a demon. In other instances, an idiomatic phrase is employed, the demon rides the person or the demon commands the person. Again, think about it this way. If there is an area of your life that you just cannot gain victory in, what we need to do is wake up. If it's been like 20 years that you've been struggling with the same thing that you've been trying to get free from, we have to at least entertain the idea that maybe there's a demonic force that is there that we're giving access to, that that needs to be cast out, that needs to be driven away in the name of Jesus. We have to think about that. And again, if you want to be set free, you have to first acknowledge that something is trying to bind you. And we have to deal with it in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus. Now look at some Old Testament scriptures about this. This is Lamentations chapter 1, verse 10. The adversary. Now who's the adversary? Satan, right? Has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. Now, it's talking about Israel. I'm not talking about the church does not replace Israel. But there are spiritual things that were written in the Old Testament for our benefit to learn from. So sometimes when we read about warfare, like real warfare in the Old Testament, we can apply spiritual truths to how we fight our spiritual battles today. Okay? And this says the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Now, who enters the sheepfold? The thief, the robber, right? For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those who you commanded not to enter your assembly. God had commanded them not to enter, but they entered. Now, how can that be? Isn't God sovereign? We have free will as believers still. We have free will about what we allow to enter into our lives, into our homes, into our relationships. We have free will. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly are the ones that entered. And look at Lamentations 4, verse 12. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But you keep reading, they did enter the gates of Jerusalem. God, you ever hear about the phrase, like a hedge of protection, right? Oh, Lord, bring a hedge of protection around me and my family. God protects us. I believe he even sends angels guardian angels to watch over us. But don't become presumptuous and think you can do whatever you want to do and there's not going to be a hole that opens up in that hedge of protection. Because there can be holes and windows and doors that open up by the things that we allow, that we do, the choices that we make. And then look at Joel 2, verse 9. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. This is a song we sing, isn't it? Don't we sing? They climb into the houses. Now, who's the they? They climb into the houses, they enter at the windows like a thief. Now, who enters like a thief? Satan enters in like a thief. Now, I don't like always using police analogies, but I have a lot of my stories come from when I was on the police department. When we would have our DUI checkpoints or we'd be assigned to DUI patrol for an evening, right? There are certain things you look for. Obviously, a car driving the wrong way on the road might be a sign that something. There's other signs, you know, if they didn't turn their lights on, you know, whatever. There's little signs you look for. And you'd pull people over and they'd be sometimes just a little inebriated, sometimes completely, like, how did you even find your keys to get in this car? Should I share this story? That's in my head right now. Well, one time, Angie was smiling. That's like, go ahead, go do it. Okay, I will. You can blame Angie later if this doesn't go well. But one time, we had pulled over this guy who was obviously under the influence of something. I didn't know if it was alcohol yet at the time. And we had him out, and you know, sometimes people that are under the influence are not the most pleasant people to deal with. And he was really annoying me and my partner. But then we got another call. We got a code 2 call, which just means it's a step up. Somebody needs assistance, another officer or something needs assistance. So we had to go. We had to leave. But then the question was, what do we do with this guy? You know, we can't arrest him. We can't throw him in the back of our car and then take him with us. you know, to this other call. So I don't remember if it was me or my part. I probably do, but I'm not gonna confess that right now. Just took his keys and threw them in the gutter, and then we left. And you know, I'm sure, you know, that was right or wrong. I don't know, but it kept somebody off the road that night. Sometimes you have to make split-second decisions what you're going to do. So, you know, hopefully he learned his lesson from that. But anyway, what is my story? Anyway, so under the influence. Now, let's say you're, you know, people go out and they drink alcohol and they drink a lot of it. There's even Christians, I don't know if you are aware of this, that will go out and drink a lot and get drunk, and they don't think anything's wrong with it. They're filling themselves, though, with something. Now, does that alcohol own them, or does it control them? It doesn't own them. They're still, I believe, a Christian. It doesn't own them, but it controls them. And so the choices we make, you know, if you want to mess around with Ouija boards and with other kind of things and think it's just fun and games, you're opening, I don't know how many of you older people mess with Ouija boards, but, you know, it's something popular. It's still popular, even today. But there is, again, if you just realize that demons are real and they do want to possess people, don't give them an opportunity, a door, to come into you or your family, your life, okay? It's not a game. It's not a game to be played around with. Same thing with pornography. Pornography can open a door to your whole family. You're allowing the demonic in to control your life. We have to be so careful about these things because it's real. And the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You know, my dad, who was also on the police department, drilled in us growing up, you know, about drugs and the dangers of drugs and how nobody starts out thinking they're going to become an addict living, you know, under a bridge somewhere. No one starts out that way. But we know there's countless people that end up that way. How? Because they started with one little thing messing around and it got a hold of them. It got a hold of them and the hole and the darkness went deeper and deeper and deeper and just stole their identity, who God created them to be. Killed many times, kills them, but brings destruction. Not just to them, can bring destructions to whole families. Right, whole cities, we see that. We see that today. So again, we don't want to open up any doors. But but here's the good news, is that if you have some kind of bondage, if you have something that has a hold of you and you don't know how to set free, I can tell you about someone who can set you free. And it's not me, and it's not anybody on staff here, it's not any other, it's Jesus. Jesus can set you free, because if Jesus sets you free, you shall be free. If he makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed. Last page of my notes. I told Angie, I said, you know, this all made sense. And then as I was sitting there last night, and this thing, and I wrote it all over, I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to have time to put all this in order. It's all over the place. And that's kind of where my sermon's been. Okay. Number three, Jesus really does cast out demons. He really does cast out demons. He really can set you free. Look at Luke. This is the last passage. Luke 10, 17 through 21. Luke 10, 17 through 21. Then the 70 returned with joy. So Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples. He didn't just have 12. He had other disciples. And he sent out 70 of them, two by two, into the surrounding towns. And it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Don't forget that. Don't try to mess with demons unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are standing in the name and authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Are subject to us in your name. Verse 18. And Jesus, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I want to stop right there. I never understood, where was Jesus going? Like, they're saying, hey, we're so happy, Jesus, that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, well, I saw Satan fall like heaven from fall like lightning from heaven. It didn't seem like it fit there. But what Jesus, I believe, is saying, that doesn't impress me. I was there when my father cast Satan out of heaven. Satan doesn't impress me, and having power over him or his minions does not impress me. Verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, he's not talking about little critters that sting you or bite you. It's just a type and shadow of demonic entities. He gives believers in Jesus, that's me, authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, that's the same as Mark chapter 16, that a lot of people think, and you can even look up Mark chapter 16 in some of your Bibles and say it's not in some of the manuscripts, and that's where it talks about, you know, picking up snakes or serpents and drinking poison and it won't harm you. Well, Jesus here in Luke 10 says that he gives his disciples power over the enemy. Authority. He gives them authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When you are in God's will, doing what God has called you to do, there is no demon from hell that can harm you. Okay? Unless God allows it. But if he allows something, it's for a purpose. Like with Paul and his thorn in the flesh, in his side. There's a reason, something to be learned from it. And then verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, in what? That you have authority over the demonic. Don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus is really good at this. They get focused on one thing. That's a good thing, having the authority over demons and satanic things is a good thing. But Jesus says, don't lose sight of the most important thing. And that's that your names are written in heaven. That's what's most important. And I say this even to people when we talk about healing. I believe Jesus is the healer. I believe there's nothing he cannot heal. There's nothing he can't restore. But if I never see another miracle in my life, and I've seen a few, I'm still going to rejoice that my name's written in heaven. That is the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle. Hallelujah. And then verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Next slide. That you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Hidden what? The fact that he is giving his believers, his followers, authority in his name. That you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Who are the wise and prudent? Those who think they're the smartest, the most intelligent. They know everything. He's hidden it from them. And he's revealed it to babes, those who are just his young disciples. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. I heard, this is a true story. I always say that and then I tell a joke. This is not a joke. This is a real story of somebody that was a hippie back in the 70s, and they got saved during the Jesus movement, okay? And when they got saved, they immediately began fellowshipping with a church that believed in spiritual warfare and taught them how to engage in spiritual warfare. And he was discipled there, and he was discipled by other believers who believed in that. And then he went to Bible college, to a Bible college who believed in spiritual warfare and the reality of demons and people being demon-possessed. And then he went out on the mission field. And while he was on the mission field, he was taking more language courses. And then he ran into another group of missionaries that weren't from a different faith background that didn't believe in spiritual warfare, or that, you know, you cast out demons and stuff. And this when he ran into them and they started having this discussion, basically these other Christians told him, well, we don't really believe in that stuff. And he's like, so you don't believe in casting out demons? They're like, and they use a long argument, dumb argument. I don't know if you ever had those arguments with people. But then in his own simplistic way, he said, then you just leave them in? What are you going to say to that? Well, they didn't have much to say. But that's basically the two options with demons in people. You leave them there or you cast them out. That's the two options. The only two options, really. Leave them in or cast them out. But remember this. Mark chapter 5, verse 6. This guy that we read about way at the beginning of this message, this demon-possessed guy had all these demons right inside of him. He was living in a cemetery, and he was naked. Now, I'm looking around. I don't see anybody naked in here. None of you live in a cemetery. So none of you have it as bad as this guy. And when this guy saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he bowed himself down before Jesus and worshiped him. Let me just tell you, Satan does not have the power to stop anybody from coming to Jesus for deliverance, for help, for anything. Say, if Satan had the authority or the power over anyone, it was this guy, and he couldn't even stop this guy from coming and bowing down before Jesus. So there's always hope with Jesus. When we recognize who we need to come to be delivered, to be set free, we have hope. We can come to Jesus, and no devil can stop us from coming to Jesus for help. And so I'm going to ask Sean and the worship team, and I just want them to come up, and they're going to play a worship song. And as they do, I just want to challenge you. If you have a stronghold, if you have something you've been battling with for years, maybe it hasn't even been years. Maybe it's just been something recently. Who knows? We know the enemy wants to keep you trapped. The enemy wants to keep you under his thumb. But Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus wants to bring deliverance. Jesus is the healer. He's the deliverer. In the name of Jesus, we have the authority over demonic influences, demonic powers and principalities and all these things. But we don't exercise it. Why not? Because sometimes we don't believe that as a Christian, we can be in bondage to something. And if you don't think you can be, then you just kind of continue to struggle with it and continue year after year, because you're just saying, oh, it's just a willpower thing. If I can just get my willpower stronger. Maybe it's a demonic attack and Jesus needs to set you free from it.